Good morning, one and all. I will invite you to join me in prayer as we seek the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come as your blood-bought children to seek your face and to thank you, God, for our Lord Jesus, who left heaven's glory to come to this earth to die for our sin. Father, as we come before your presence, we ask that you will quieten our heart and to know that thou art God. Lord, cleanse us from all our sins, especially the little sins that have harmed the witness of thy church, thy name, and have also marred our character. Lord, we pray that thou will cleanse us and give us a clean heart, a heart that will seek after you, a heart that will hear and listen. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning as we seek your face, and let us not to be just hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. Grant us much grace, Lord, to be obedient. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the portion of scriptures in John chapter 20 that Elder Ong has read for us, the disciples were gathered behind closed doors in the evening of the same day where Jesus has resurrected. Not for anything else, but for fear and anxious of the Jewish leader who were going after their lives, because it was reported that their disciples have stolen his body. And they were also uncertain of their future because their master and Lord had been crucified. And they also faced a possibility that the risen Lord might confront them for their failures in denying and deserting him. But what a relief and delight when the risen Lord appeared before them and twice pronounced peace unto them and also gave them the Holy Spirit. We observe here that the disciples' fear and anxiety were turned to peace in the presence of God. And this is true for everyone that abides in the presence of God. As God has promised, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Next, we are told that for some reason, and we do not know why, Thomas was absent and missed out on the encounter with the risen Lord. Now, despite spending almost 3 full years personally with the Lord Jesus, Thomas was skeptical when told by the 10 disciples that the Lord had risen. He demanded to see the evidence, otherwise he would not believe. Yes, we might have been long-time Christians, but are we sure of who we believe? Or like Thomas, we are still skeptical and not sure of who we believe, unless we see and touch something that is miraculous or spectacular in our life, we will not believe in our God. Now, the wonder of this account is that Jesus showed up again 1 week later to provide exactly what Thomas demanded. The Lord could be angry with Thomas, with his refusal to believe and to ignore him. But he shows no such sign and was tender as a nursing father. Oh, how our Lord condescends to the weaknesses and even follies of his people. Now, on seeing the Lord Jesus, Thomas was filled with awe and heartfelt conviction that he humbly declared, "My Lord and my God." Now, Thomas was touched by the unwavering patience and love of Christ. His doubt was immediately transformed to unshakable faith and belief. Dearly beloved, the focus of my sermon this morning is on John chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus my Lord, my God. And I have added my all, as it is only logical that if he is my Lord and my God, he must be my all. Each of us is uniquely different. And our Lord had special reasons for turning Thomas around, and he desired to make Thomas a most convincing witness to the reality of his resurrections. The Lord knew Thomas was struggling with doubts and unbelief. This is where he earned himself the name Doubting Thomas. But the Lord did not turn away his questions and leave him in unbelief. Rather, if Thomas would only be convinced with the most gross and materialistic evidence, he would give him such evidence so that his faith would become strong and unwavering. Interestingly, there is a book entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Now, God gave the evidence and he demanded Thomas to give a verdict. Thomas was fully persuaded and convinced that Jesus was indeed the risen Lord, and he gave his verdict when he said, "My Lord and my God." Now, we cannot have a better witness to the fact that the Lord has risen indeed than this cool, examined, prudent, critical Thomas, who had arrived with such absolute certainty. This is true, that when we ask questions to clarify, the answers we get will reinforce our belief and conviction. Let us recognize that it was through the working of the Holy Spirit that enabled Thomas to understand the truth and declare wholeheartedly that Jesus is Lord and God. For no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So we ask ourselves, are we in the same situation as Thomas due to fears and uncertainties in life? Are we distressed and burdened with the cares of this world? Have the evil ones cast fiery darts of doubt at us and shaken our faith? Have we been challenged by unbelievers? Where is thy God? Have we lost our confidence and first love for the Lord? And are we spiritually dry and out? Take heart, my brethren. God knows our struggle and will turn things around. Just as in his mercy, he patiently turned things around for Thomas, the same Lord will turn things around for us. He promised that he will not leave us nor forsake us if we continue to hold fast to him. Now, Spurgeon considered many aspects of Thomas' declarations, "My Lord and my God." And he noted it was a devout expression of holy wonder. Yes, Thomas was much delighted with the Lord's patience with him. It was an expression of immeasurable delight. Thomas was much delighted with the Lord's patience with him. And indeed, God is amazing with his long-suffering and his forgiving love. It indicates a complete change of mind. Thomas' doubts and unbelief were totally dispelled, and he was completely convinced that Jesus is Lord and God. It was an enthusiastic profession of allegiance to Christ. Thomas was thrilled in seeing the Lord and pledged his total submission to the Master. It was a distinct and direct act of adoration and worship. Just like Isaiah, who saw the Lord, and Thomas cannot but worship God, worship Christ, the risen Lord, who alone is worthy of his adorations and worship. So in times of fears and uncertainties, let us turn to God to find solace in God's undying love and patience to turn us around. Later today, as mentioned by Pastor, we'll be having our annual congregation meeting to take stock of how we have fared for the past year and to share the plans for the year to come. Spiritually, we should also take stock of our relationship with Christ. It is said, every wise man heading to heaven will frequently set apart special seasons for self-examination to discover whether things are right between God and his soul. We cannot set our pilgrim journey on autopilot mode, but to constantly check that we are on the right course. Therefore, it is apt for us to reflect this morning on our relationship with God, to align ourselves with what Thomas has declared, that Jesus is my Lord and my God, to reconsecrate ourselves to him, that he alone will we believe and serve. We may be Christians for many years, but how many of us are confident to say that Jesus is my Lord, my God, and my all? Perhaps few are confident. Some may be, but most may not be so. There are also some, maybe even uncertain, and some who do not know at all if they do not know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. 2 weeks ago, Elder Michael Ong spoke on the heart matters. He said, and I quote, "The heart of the matters is the matter of the heart." Sounds very philosophical. Unquote. And I would like to add that the matter of the heart is always linked to the union and oneness of our heart with God, if we honestly think about it. When our heart is filled with the things of this world, it will dethrone Christ out of our life and choke God's word and will become unfruitful. Will be lost in appetite for spiritual things. And this is a telltale sign of our spiritual sickness. Whereas, if our heart is right and close with God, it will be filled with peace and joy. And when the soul is healthy, there will be a hungering and thirsting after God's word, as well as the things of God. This is the very life of God. Immense heart. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, let us examine ourselves and ask ourselves honestly, how is my relationship with God, whom we profess to believe? When was the last time that you really experienced God's presence in your life, where you could honestly testify that it was his doing? It was his leading, it was his blessing, and it was his providence for you and all your family, our loved ones. If you have such experience, I'm sure you will rejoice and give thanks to God. For me, I thank God that serving him, I have no lack of his grace to do it. Like most of us who preaches the word of God, it is hard work in preparations. We are constantly reminded it is not what we want to say, but what God wants his people to know. Thank God for his people who prayed for me, and God gave me his word as I waited on him. And I can testify that God is good and has enabled me to do his work. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, as Joseph mentioned to the people. So as we continue the study of God's Word, let us consider the state of life that we are in and ask ourselves, is Jesus my God? Do we keep call Him Lord and do what He says? Is Jesus my God? If He is, do we honor Him? Do we fear Him? And if Jesus is my all, and if He is not Lord at all, if He is not the Lord of all, then He is not Lord of all. Our God. As God's children, God loves us. He redeemed us by His grace, by the blood of our Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father watches over us. He keeps us. He sustains us and graciously preserves us day by day. Yet, we have dealt treacherously. With insincere words and actions, inconsistent with our faith. Our minds are filled with carnal and worldly thoughts. Sins have been trivialized and swept under the carpet. The Bible tells us, The Bible tells us not to hide our sins from God. For he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. We are very quick to deny when told our faults. Perhaps this is how we fare in a matter of our vows and promises. We promise well, but perform most ill. Promises are often broken, with many excuses given for failing to keep them. Our communion with God, we are physically present, but spiritually absent. I'm not sure whether you are present here. Instead of enjoying close communion with God, we are preoccupied with our worldly cares, and our hearts are far away from His presence. We give little attention to God and are impatient with what our Father wants to speak and bless us. Our prayer and prayer life, it is lip service and powerless. Oftentimes, it is richer. We come for the sake of coming, or we do for the purpose of, for sake of doing. It is not sweet. Our prayer is brief and not fervent. Don't expect God to bless us if we are not prepared to wait and watch with Him. With regards to our faith, it is built on sands and not on Christ the rock. Instead of confidence in God, we trust in man and we trust in self. Faith is remote and distant to a shameful degree. How about our service? We serve God with eye service rather than heart service. We ask, does it benefit me? Instead of benefiting others. Instead of fervency, we are lukewarm. Instead of patience, we are short-fused and easily irritated. One good test is when we are doing parking our vehicles with the instructions from the traffic warden. Are we impatient with them? Brethren, if we are honest with ourselves, these are the sorrowful truth in our daily life. I'm sure our life would be very different if we acknowledge and truly and sincerely believe that Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my God, and Jesus is my all. And we are prepared to humble ourselves to submit to do His will. So the question is Jesus my Lord? Now the Greek word for Lord is kurios. And the thought behind this word is supremacy and authority. And it has several meanings in the New Testament. It can mean sir, such as addressing Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, verse 63. It can also mean master, just as a disciple is not above his master, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. It can also mean husband, as Sarah addressed Abraham as his Lord, or even refer to an idol, as Paul told the Corinthians. However, more importantly, it is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah, which means the self-existing God. Jesus is Lord refers to his deity. He is God. And as the Lord, he is one with authority, with control, and with power over others. If Jesus is my Lord, he owns us and has the right to tell us what to do. And he expects us to give him total obedience and submission. Not my will, but thy will be done. We cannot serve the Lord and still insist on our own way. He is the ultimate Lord of Lords, regardless of whether men acknowledge it or not. And men must acknowledge and submit to this truth one day. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, whether you like it or not, every knee shall bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess or should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So do we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord? Don't fool God with our professions. All our religious formalities shall profit us nothing if they are meant for show or to make us feel good. While man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at our heart. We can deceive men and ourselves, but not God. Therefore, be a true professor and possessor of the faith. All the pretenses and all the devout actions which we may perform are no substitute for our disobedience. We must be just and devout before God and before man. Now, to keep God's command is better than any material sacrifice. Samuel told King Saul, "Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." We are careful not to break the clear commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, but we continue to commit little sins without feeling any guilt. We need to remember that little disobedience harm our witness for the kingdom of heaven. It will mask the beauty of our character, and they are sure to grow more and more each day. We ought not to indulge even the slightest thoughts or evil habits, but to aim always at perfecting our character. Matthew 5:48 tells us, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Don't be deceived. To obey, even in the slightest and smaller things, is better than sacrifice. God don't need our sacrifices. God needs our obedience. Everyone wants Jesus to be their Savior, but only a few allow him to be their Lord. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" The word "mine" is a pronoun used to indicate ownership or possessions. Solomon, the wise man, expressed his relationship with the Lord so intimately in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, and chapter 6, verse 3. "My beloved is mine, and I am his. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And you realize that some couples have this as their marriage theme. Yes, it is a great theme to remind each other that they belong to one another. It would be a greater blessing if we could also adopt it in our relationship with our Lord. It is a great thing when one can say "mine" to lay claim on the things he has, especially young children. Young children are very possessive over the things that they have, and they call them "mine." My daddy, my mommy, my teacher, my toy, and so on. And they guard them jealously. It may seem childish, but the Lord is glad that we too could lay claim on Him. Now we may talk and sing about Christ very beautifully and eloquently. We may paint the beauties of His character and tell of the salvation which He has provided. But what good does all this knowledge of Christ do for us if we do not know Him and are saved by Him? So can we confidently say that He is my Lord, my life, my all, and my everything? We can only do so if we humble ourselves and confess in faith with our mouth that the Lord Jesus is our only Savior, and believe in our hearts that God had raised Him from the dead to give us eternal life. We must have that personal relationship with God in order to express such conviction that Jesus is my Lord and my God. So, dear friends, to know God is life, and to be without Him is eternal death. So if God is speaking to you this morning, believe in Him, and thou shalt be safe. As He has promised, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be safe. Please feel free to talk to the leaders of this church after the service. That if you have any query, we are most happy to share with you the word of life, so that you too can also possess the Lord as we do. Our next question is Jesus my God? Now the Greek word for God is theos. And this is where we derive the word theology, which means the study of God. Now theos is used in several different ways in the New Testament. It can mean the true God, or a God other than the God of the Bible, such as when King Herod spoke to the crowd. They refer him to as a small god, in Acts chapter 12, verses 21 to 22. It can also mean false gods, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the non-existence of such small gods. Or it can refer to human leaders. The context where the word is determines how it is to be understood. So when Thomas said, "my God," he is acknowledging that Jesus is the true God. Yes, Jesus is the great I Am, the self-existent eternal God and creator of heaven and earth. We are told in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. God is the one who gives us life. And Jesus is that word. Now our God is a jealous God. And he will not share his glory with any other. Moreover, it is unfaithful of us and foolish of us to serve other gods, which are no God, but man-made idols and images. If so be that we have personally tasted that the Lord is good and gracious, let us give him our all and follow him wholeheartedly and faithfully. Just as Elijah asked, how long do we want to test God? He came to the Israelites and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, referring to the hidden God, or we can substitute any idol or anything of this world, then follow him. And scripture tells us, the people answer him not a word. Why? Why did the people not answer him a word? From what the people had witnessed at Mount Carmel, it was one against 450 false prophets, Elijah and the 450 false prophets. They were all agreed, convinced, and satisfied that Jehovah, the God of Elijah, is the true God. Some had their hearts turned, but most of them were convinced only, not converted. However, only those who truly believe and converted, take action of what you believe, are saved. Brethren, the Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. If Jesus is God, believe him and do not turn back. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. Paul told the Hebrew church. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is God, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where is my honor? God asks. A son honoreth his father, if he is God. And a servant, his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Have we also despised God's name? Like the priests in the days of Malachi, we have taken lightly the holy things of God. What did the priests do? The priests have polluted the holy bread and contemned the table of the Lord. We ask ourselves, in today's context, how is our quiet time? How is our communion with God? How is our study of God's word, personally? Do we have to be reminded to come to church to worship him and to pray with God's people and to witness for him? The priests had offered blemish or upstandard sacrifices to God, sacrifices that are blind, lame, and sick. In what way have we done the same? Instead of the best, we have given God our leftovers. We have no time for God and His people. We have called Him the lowest priority in our life. We only worship Him and serve Him if we have time and convenience to do so. We are calculative with our tithes. Is it gross salary or is it net salary? How much? 10%. We only give God our spares. Dearly beloved, do you think God is honored? In the same passage in Malachi, if the governor or the bosses of this world will not accept these blemished offerings, do you think that our God will be pleased to accept what we have offered to Him? Surely this is outrageous and dishonoring to God. If God is our Father, it is our duty to honor Him. To honor is to love Him, obey Him, glorify Him, and give Him the best. Just as what we expect of our children. He is to be honored in heart and in our life, in words and in actions. Some people are very good in giving words, but there's no action. And with our substance, with our talents, with our time. All these belongs to God. They are given to God, given to us by God to serve Him. But have we used such to honor Him? For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed, saith the Lord. If God is our master, it is our duty to fear Him. Not a slavish fear of wrath and fear of being punished, but a godly filial fear, which is an expression of our gratitude towards God's goodness to us. We are careful not to offend Him, but to obey Him both in private and in public. We are commanded to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in these days, where so many people hold loose views of God, it is well that we fix it deeply in our hearts to fear the Lord. Oh, the word fear is such a rare word nowadays. Our society is so adversely influenced by the human rights movement that there is no fear in men. Not only has it affected the society at large, I believe it has permeated the church and the family as well. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And according to the psalmist, the proud, or those who does not fear God, flatters himself in his own eyes. They think they are great, they are smart, they know everything. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise, although he thought he is wise, and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed, thinking of strategies to outbid his enemies or his friends or his colleagues for his own gain. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors, not evil. Psalm 36 verses 2 to 4. Contrary to this, in Psalm 128 verse 1, blessed, and if you are looking for happiness, blessed is the man, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. If we belong to God, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, though we thought that man may not know, but God knows whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. So finally, is Jesus my God, my all? Is Jesus my all? All means absolutely, without reservations and holding back. If Jesus is my all, He expects us to give our absolute allegiance to Him. He must be our all. Now, we understand the examples of Ananias and Sapphira. They were judged because they were not truthful to God and kept back part of the price of the land sold, which was meant to be fully dedicated to God for His use. And the story or the parables of the one talent, two talents, and five talents is also another lesson for us to learn to yield our all to God. The servant with the one talent characterized the Lord as a harsh master. And he was correct. Now, Matthew Henry commented, "Good thought of God would beget love. And that love will make us diligent and faithful. But hard thoughts of God beget fear. And that fear make us slothful and unfaithful." The slothful servant did nothing to please the Lord, but gave excuses to justify himself. So if Jesus is our all, let us surrender our all and present our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service as His servant, with renewed mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For all that I am, all that we have, or all that we are and have belongs to God. Is Jesus my all? All means all. God is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. He demands our total and absolute allegiance and faithfulness. Jesus owns us completely, and He expects us to give our full devotion and total submission. The biggest problems that Israel faced, despite repeated warnings from Moses and Joshua, was idol worship, or what we call idolatry. Idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it is the one great sin that all other sins come from. Israel's histories of disobedience serve as a lesson for us to learn the pitfalls of serving two masters. They want to be like the pagans. They don't want to be like those around them. They don't want to stand out on their own. They want to belong to the majority, to do what the world do. God's word says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is a friend, is an enemy of God." Until that either, whatever it may be in our lives, is dethroned and God takes His rightful place, we will not have any peace. Our life will not prosper. "Behold, and wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatries." Don't try to be like the world. But there's nothing wrong to be rich or to be successful in the world, but just that we must keep close to God and focus on as pilgrims heading for the better land. Let us pause and ask ourselves, are we fully convinced that Jesus is Lord, that He is God and He is all in all? If there are still doubts in you, of any unbelief, let us ask God to forgive us and plead with Him to help our unbelief. Like the father of the child with a dumb spirit in Mark chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe." And straight away he cried and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. God will not despise us if we truly come to Him and pleading with Him and plead with Him to help us to believe Him, confessing our unbelief and our doubts. He can turn us around. Like Thomas, we may struggle to believe or understand all that Jesus is, but He can help us. The Lord can help us to strengthen our faith, that we may be strong and unwavering. So let us persevere and keep on believing, not to give up. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. And this is the faith that pleases the Lord. Confessing Jesus, my Lord and my God and my all, means believing in God and Him alone. It is obeying His first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It also means total submission to do whatsoever He commands, and His commandments are not grievous and are for our good. I always remember the story of what Dr. Peter Master tells us when he taught us on the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments are for our good. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Why? Because there is no other gods before him, besides him. And that is the truth, and whether we want to embrace that truth. "Thou shalt not kill" is meant to be good. "Thou shalt honor thy parents, thy father and thy mothers." They are meant to keep the family together. So we cannot pick and choose what we want to worship, neither can we pick to choose what we want to obey. We are warned to take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but to exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let us keep close and very close to the Lord, and let the word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Obedience to His word is our only assurance to live a God-honoring life. We need to turn to God's word daily. We need to digest His word. We need to obey His word in our life. Finally, be true to our Master and have no fellowship with a world which scorns and rejects Him. Seek not a crown of honor from the world when our Lord wore the crown of thorns. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake, for the kingdom's sake, shall find it. Therefore, let us be dead to self and sin, and let us be alive to Christ, walk in the newness of life. And new life comes with simple obedience, and the Lord shall guide us continually as we journey on in this pilgrim towards heaven. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that, Lord, you will speak to us individually, that your word will be sown on good grounds, good soil, that it may bear forth fruit to the praise and glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.